My name is Terry Cheek. You are listening to Crisis and Concern for August 15, 2015. Welcome to a current events program that addresses Christian concerns from a biblical worldview. Call your family, friends, and church members. Tell them the latest Crisis and Concern podcast is posted for immediate download exclusively on sermonaudio.com/Pastor Terry. Today, we're going to discuss three items. First, the First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, and how it intends to ordain transgender ministers. Second, we're going to talk about ISIS and their theology of rape. Then we will close with how the federal government is protecting Planned Parenthood. So stay tuned as we begin Crisis and Concern. From Greenville, South Carolina, less than an hour's drive from our broadcast facility, we learned that a former Southern Baptist church has decided all are welcomed in their pulpit, going so far as to ordain gay and transgender ministers. The First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina, at one time was the church home of the first Southern Baptist Convention president. However, they have taken a very bold move, and they have embraced the complexities of gender identity, and they have not only embraced them, but they have actually reached out to them with the practice of ordination of those ministers. We are looking at some different doctrinal issues when we cover these matters. We see, first of all, that the church itself is turning its back on sound biblical practice and doctrine. They have taken a six-month exploratory time, and why they needed to do that, I really don't know, because about an hour of good, solid, firm Bible study would show you that the same-sex movement and the transgender movement are lifestyles that the Bible refers to as sin, just like adultery and fornication and the other sins of the Bible. These behaviors are considered sin. And really, there's no more exploratory behavior that needs to take place. There's nothing else that we need to look at and deal with. But for some reason, these folks have decided they needed to. And not only did they take 6 months to look at this, they actually confirmed it. And really, let's just get right down to where the rubber meets the road on this matter. They took 6 months to find a way to justify their intention. They intended wholeheartedly to step into this matter, and they needed a justification. They needed to limit the losses of people leaving the church, so they had to find a way to talk about it that would be appealing to the masses, that would be appealing to those that are in attendance. And they took the time and they found the argument, and they have apparently convinced the congregation. This goes back quite a ways. Back in 1990, this church actually split from the Southern Baptist Convention. They are now a member of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and I don't know how they are going to look at this themselves, but they know they haven't been a member of the SBC in quite a while. And as a member of the SBC myself, and as a pastor of an SBC church, I do know that our doctrinal statement does not consider these churches in fellowship with us, and they would be, if they did not voluntarily leave, they would be voted out of fellowship because of this. So they make a statement that anyone who does not love God does not know God, and because they do not know God, then they do not love God, then they are not embracing the transgender movement. And you know, they're really talking around this thing, trying to make it sound biblical and everything like that. We need to pray for these folks. We really do. I'm not going to sit here and bash them. I'm sure there are some very good people, and I'm sure they are very intelligent, very well educated, but they have a very poor doctrinal direction. And I don't know if that's coming strictly from the pulpit or if it is coming from other elected people inside the church. But we need to pray for these, and we need to pray for others nationwide that are following this same trend. It is disturbing, to say the least, but it is something that we must learn is coming. There are going to be more and more of these congregations that are going to be culturally driven, and they are going to embrace numbers of people in order to show strength or the perception of strength. And in reality, when we turn our back and turn our head on God and turn our head to God and our heart away from God, we are turning our heart and our head away from the only true source of strength that we have, and that is a holy and righteous God. So let's pray for these folks, and let's just present Jesus Christ to them. That's all we can do. Now, if that article and that item wasn't disturbing enough, I want to talk to you about item number 2 on our list today. A New York Times article dated August 13th, 2015, describes a behavior that is nothing short of barbaric. This relates to ISIS, and this relates to their belief and their thoughts on rape and sexual abuse of women. In Iraq, I'm going to give you an account, a first-person account of what took place to a 12-year-old girl. She had been taken captive by an Islamic State fighter, ISIS, and this fighter took time to explain what he was about to do to her and how it was not a sin. This preteen girl practiced a religion other than Islam, and the Quran not only gave him the right to rape her, the Quran condoned it and encouraged it. Now, this Islamic State fighter insisted on these matters, and he tied her hands, he gagged her, then he knelt down beside of her and prayed before getting on top of her. When the act of rape was over, he knelt one more time and prayed again, bookending the rape with an act of religious devotion. This little girl is quoted as saying, "I kept telling him it hurts, please stop." And this girl, physically, her body is described as being so small that an adult could wrap both hands around her waist. She said that this Islamic fighter told me that according to Islam, he is allowed to rape an unbeliever. He said that by raping me, he is drawing closer to God. Now, this was her quote that came from an interview alongside her family in a refugee camp. She escaped to this camp 11 months after her captivity. She was held 11 months. She was tortured. She was raped. She was sexually abused and molested. And you know the systematic rape of these women and girls from the Yazidi religious minority has become deeply enmeshed in the organization and radical theology of the Islamic State. Since in the years since the group announced that it was reviving slavery as an institution, there have been many interviews, and some of which that this article refers to talks about 21 specific women and girls who recently escaped the Islamic State, as well as an interview. There was an examination of the group's official communications, how they illuminate the practice and how they enshrine it in their actual religious theology. There's another account that I want to bring to your attention. This young lady says, every time that he came to rape me, he would pray. This came from a 15-year-old girl who was captured and held for about a year. So, like many others that are interviewed in this New York Times article, she wanted to be identified only by a first initial because of the shame that was associated with her rape. She said, he kept telling me, this is abada. She said that this is using a term from the Islamic scripture that means worship. So these Islamic fighters are justifying everything they do through the theology of Islam. And yet we are bombarded over news and television that Islam is not a dangerous or a deviant religion, that we take it out of context, especially the Christians, and we demonize it. I don't think I demonize anything by telling the truth. I don't think anything is demonized inappropriately by disclosing its actual barbaric behavior. And there is nothing that can be more barbaric than what is taking place in the lives of these people. This is inhumane. Well, a man by the name of Cole Bunzel, he's a scholar of Islamic theology at Princeton University, and he points out some things about the Quran and about the Islamic theology. He says that the Quran says that those your right hand possesses, and that's a quote, is interpreted and has for centuries been interpreted to mean female slaves. He also discusses the corpus of Islamic jurisprudence, which continues into this modern era today, and says that there are rules for the treatment of slaves. In other words, there are very specific directions inside the Quran for how slaves are to be treated, including and especially female slaves. Mr. Bunzel also says there is a great deal of scripture that sanctions this type of slavery. He says that you can argue that it's no longer relevant and that it has fallen into ambience, but ISIS argues that these institutions need to be revived because this is what the Prophet and his command and his companions did. They argue this is what Muhammad did. Folks, there's something very warped and very twisted about this behavior. It is cold, it is cruel, it is barbaric, it is sinful in its highest form. Now, this article continues to describe unspeakable, unhuman behavior toward women. It even goes far enough to discuss this behavior being taken out on Christian and Jewish women, because they too are considered captives of war. And you know, one disturbing thing about this is our government has referred to ISIS as nothing more than a JV team. And because of this labeling as a JV team, the current administration and many of the media and others in this nation are sitting silently while this behavior is being ignored, and they're just saying, well, it's just a small group, it will pass. No, it will not pass. It doesn't matter even if it does passes, even if it does pass, and even if it does fall into history, what about these innocent people? What about these innocent children? We know from the Word of God, we were told that everyone is created in God's image. And we also know that sex in itself is for the marriage, and that bed should not be defiled. And yet we're watching this take place. We live in a sexually deranged day. And we see the horrors, and we read about the horrors of what's going on in the Middle East with Islam and ISIS and how these rapes are taking place. But yet, let's look at the sexual deviance that's taking place in America. For decades, we have been supporting the free sex movement, fornication. We've been supporting fornication in America. We've been advertising it in our movies, on our television sets. We've been, even the church has been slowly but surely embracing it as well. That's just the way it is. The same with the same sex movement. For decades, it's been played out before us. And what do? We just listen to it and we deal with it. And we are slowly indoctrinated and desensitized to it until now. It has taken the shape of being law in our land. And following along suit with that is the transgender movements. And we take the Bruce Jenners and we elevate them and their sinful behavior to a celebrity status. And then alongside of all of that is the practice of abortion, which is the erasing, the physical erasing of our sins. We practice our sexual deviance in America. And there's the unwanted pregnancy, and the unwanted pregnancy is conveniently terminated by abortion. And now we allow and just quietly turn our heads to the practice of Planned Parenthood and what's taking place in their behaviors. It's horrific. It is horrific to think about how our world is being shaped by sexual deviance and how we're turning our head to it. Well, I will close this podcast with a look at how our government is protecting Planned Parenthood. I just gave a very quick rundown of them. The news agency Reuters reports that the U.S. government has warned states that are moving to defund the women's health group, Planned Parenthood, that they may be in conflict with federal law. Now, this came just this past Wednesday. The Centers for Medicare and Medicaid Services, a federal agency, was in contact with officials in Louisiana and Alabama this month, and they were told from a spokesperson by this agency that the Department of Health and Services warned them about their plans to terminate Medicaid provider agreements with Planned Parenthood, and that they may illegally restrict benefits that access these services. So now what has happened is Planned Parenthood has negotiated itself or bought itself into the place and the recognition of a health care provider. The deviance that has taken place in our nation is overwhelmingly just horrible. I can't think of words to describe it. It is something that we as a people should abhor. We should rise up. The church in particular should rise up. The church should be telling our elected officials, do not come to us under the guise of a conservative, under the guise of a Christian, under the disguise of any of your hand-shaking, baby-hugging political propaganda while you support this garbage. There's no other way to describe it. This is nothing more than sinful garbage. When we hold and gasp our breath at what's going on around the world with ISIS, but yet we do nothing to try to correct what's going on in our own backyard. It's horrible. It's horrible to see our world and to see the condition that it's in. These stories and many more are posted daily, and they're testimonies of the depravity of mankind. And as I close, I want to remind you of Jesus' words from John's Gospel. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, Jesus tells us that we're already condemned because of sin. Jesus does not come to condemn us. There's a crowd out there in the world today that are saying that Jesus condemns Jesus. No, he doesn't. We're already condemned because of our sin nature. We're already condemned because of depravity. Those who sincerely want it and want repentance will come to Jesus. They will come and they will repent of their sin, while those who love darkness will continue to live in darkness. And we're seeing that unfold before our very eyes today, in the world that's all around us. That just leads me to know in my heart that the time is drawing closer and closer to the rapture of the church. And that is the bright spot out of this, that in all of this depravity, the church, the born-again church, is going to be raptured away. And it doesn't give us a way to escape it, but it lets us know that the time is drawing nigh that we have to proclaim Jesus. We don't have a lot of time left, and that is the sole purpose of my ministry, the Inspiring Word broadcast, is to proclaim Jesus Christ around the world in the very simplest terms that I can, and to take these behaviors that are in this broadcast, in this current events broadcast, and to show how they are associated with the depravity of man. So may the church see a burden for the lost. May we once again come to the point where we fall upon our face burdened because of the sin and disobedience of this world, and burdened to cry out to God to save the lost. We need to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, friends and neighbors, thank you for listening. Thank you for downloading it, our broadcast. And until next week, may God bless you, is my prayer.